2 Corinthians chapter 12, continuing on our study, going through Paul's epistles in order here, and the next one's going to be Romans, which is still pretty fresh in my mind, seeing how we just got done with that a few weeks ago on Tuesday night. I don't think we'll go as in-depth as Tuesday night, but we'll get the point across through Romans anyway. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Doubtless, it is not profitable for me to boast, so I will move on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, Paul, again, has already been, you know, put down for the things that he wasn't doing, and so a lot of this is kind of like tongue-in-cheek, if you will. So he's going to use evidence against him to prove his apostleship false, to go against them to prove it right. So he's going to talk about visions and revelations of the Lord. Verse 2, I knew a man in Christ over 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Now, at this time, that third heaven is where God himself is. So Paul's not sure if he's, like, in the body, out of the body. All he knows is he was there, and some things happened, okay? Here's what happened. Verse 3, and I knew that such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, was caught up in the paradise and heard inexpressible words, not permitted for a man to say. So the things that Paul was allowed to hear, cannot repeat them. Right? So it kind of goes against, which you can't even find a scriptural reference for it, but like the tongues of angels, right, type thing that our Pentecostal brothers try and use. Nothing there. So even if you hear a heavenly language, you can't talk about it. And the only one to ever have had that is Paul. He didn't even mention it. He didn't talk about it. Verse 5, of such a person I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my weakness. So he is going to use his weakness to boast in, right? Because of what Christ is going to do in and through him in his weakness. So the things, the false apostles, what they were doing is boasting about, you know, all the great things that they were doing and what they had done and all that kind of stuff, right? So now Paul's going to say, hey, I'm not going to show you the things that I've done. He already talked about him being shipwrecked and beaten in that side, right? Now he's going to go on to, hey, what Christ has done. And I'm going to talk about and boast in my weaknesses because it's in my weakness that Christ works in and through me to show his strength and his power. So you're going to start seeing a perspective of Paul here on how he values the power of Christ in his life, right? So if that means that Paul has to go through some tough times and have things happen to him that are tough circumstantially, then bring it on. It's like if I know that I have cancer or a disease and I know that's going to require pain and surgery to get that out, that pain and surgery, I am not trying to escape. I actually want that pain to happen now, right? Because I know that that pain is going to mean health and recovery afterwards, strength afterwards. That's kind of how Paul is viewing this. I know that in my weakness, Christ is going to show a strength to me, so I'm going to welcome it gladly. All right, verse 4. For if I desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But now I resist, lest anyone should think of me above that which he sees me to be or hear from me. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, or to buffet me, which means like to grip in someone's fist like this, like that, lest I be exalted above measure. So all of the great things that Paul has done and being used of God, he's not going to boast about those things, even though he could, he has every right. He's going to go a different direction with it, right? Because only a fool compares himself with himself, right? And says, hey, here's what I've done, here's my thoughts, and anyone that's against that is wrong and they're false, and all these other things. Paul is saying, listen, I could boast about all those things, but I'm going to go a different direction. Here's the direction I'm going to go with. These visions, revelations that I had from God, this language that I heard, this weakness that I have, I'm going to boast in those things. And just so, and now it's interesting, some people think that this thorn of the flesh was given by God to Paul. Like, you really can't, we don't know that. That's one thought, right, that God authored this. Another thought, it was just Satan himself doing it to Paul to kind of, you know, bring him down a notch because Paul was getting this huge following. And so, either way, God allowed this affliction to be done to Paul. And my thing is I think it was more on the satanic side, not from God. Because I think that in Paul's prayer here, Christ would have answered him, hey, this is from me for this reason. But here's what he says. I asked the Lord 3 times that this thing might depart from me, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will boast in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, if we remember, one of the arguments of the false apostles and teachers against Paul was that, hey, when he writes to you, he's very bold, he's very outspoken. But when he's around you, he's very timid, he's very shy, he's not well-versed, and he's not a great orator, right? And so Paul is using that against, in his defense, if you will, against those guys. Hey, yeah, I can't help this weakness. God's allowing it to happen to me from Satan. So I'm just gonna glory in it. It's a constant reminder to keep me on my knees and thank God for his grace daily. Interesting, isn't it? Now, did he ask for it to go away? Yeah. And God said no. Not everyone's going to be healed. That's why I don't believe in everyone in the faith healing movement being healed. If God didn't heal Paul, who by all means has every right to be healed, in his infirmity, now catch this, in his weakness, in his thorn in the flesh, he is still healing people. He doesn't have this perfect, glorified, amazing body walking around healing people. He's still in his weakness, still going on being used of God to heal others. Does that make sense? It's not slowing him down. I think the point Paul is going to make here is that through Paul, you can see that great things can be done through weaknesses. You don't need a PhD in Bible. You don't need Bible college. We were talking earlier with some friends of mine about Greek and Hebrew. You don't need to know all that. Are you going to yield to Christ or not? Are you going to obey? There's not very many truths in the New Testament to learn. Only a handful of basic truths. Am I going to live out the truth that I know? Or am I going to be over here going, I don't know enough, I don't know enough, I don't know enough? Well, you have a wrong focus because there's not a whole lot to learn. We place too much on knowledge and less on just living out what I know. Does that make sense? Don't worry about what you don't know. Let's just focus and worry about what I do know. So Paul's saying here, hey, listen, I asked for it to go away. God said no because my strength is made perfect in weakness. So what does Paul do? Does he say, okay, I give up. Okay, I'm done. Okay, I can't continue on. Okay, I quit. Okay, someone else needs to take the reins. He says no. Here's what he says in verse 10 here. Therefore, most gladly I will boast in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, so why take pleasure in weaknesses, in reproaches, in hardships, in persecution, and in distresses? Now, here is the key. Not reaping what you sow, right? Not cause and effect of bad decisions. For what? For Christ's sake. So as I'm going out teaching the gospel, living a righteous life, glorifying Christ, doing things that which are godly, okay, nothing bad or wrong, or reaping what I sow, I'm doing that which God's called me to do, and even while I'm doing that, these negative things are happening to me, he says, I am going to take pleasure in them. Isn't that amazing? He has Romans 5 on his mind. I know why this is happening. No more. I don't know why. I don't know what's going on. No, I know why. Romans 5. Galatians 6. Romans 12. Ephesians 4. I know why. That's why my faith isn't swayed. That's why I'm still going out and doing what I'm supposed to be doing, no matter what calamities are happening around me. So I take pleasure in weakness. Boy, I wish more Americans would see that. We've kind of got the wrong idea of what strength and power and might looks like. Stoic, no emotion. It's interesting, I remember when we first moved down here, because where we're from, we were the minority. And it was like 60-40. And in the Hispanic culture, they're pretty emotional, at least where we were at, right? And I can only speak because not only where we were at, but my father-in-law is 100% Mexican. Good dude. Awesome. But very emotional, not afraid to show his feelings, if you will. So when we came down here and talked to people, I remember telling Andrew when we were out witnessing or talking to people, man, these people are, there's no emotion here. This is like a kind of, I maybe mistook it for like this, maybe I was right or wrong, I don't know, but I'm like, these people are proud and arrogant, and they're stuck up. They're thinking like, being manly is not showing any emotion, and they talk all the same, slow, they don't fluctuate their voice. And I'm going, holy smokes, Lord, I can see why you have me here. Gotta brighten this place up a little bit. These timber men need a little bit of help. I don't want to change anybody's personality, but you can still smile. Right? I mean, the joy of the Lord, you can't hold that back. Right? When someone's saved and they understand what that means, you can't help but smile. You can't help but talk about it. You can't help but be excited, right? Now, I'm not saying go and do backflips all day, make a fool of ourselves, but I'm just like, you know how it is. I go, okay. You got it. But I think maybe they are mistaking emotion for weakness. And it's not. It's not weak at all. Verse 11. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I am in no way inferior to the leading apostles, though I am nothing. Verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were performed among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So he's reminding them, hey guys, when I was there, did I not do the same things that all the apostles were doing? I mean, I was approved by Peter and James and John. They're the ones that laid hands on us to send us out. We were approved among them. Peter and those guys aren't saying that we're more inferior. That, none of those guys are saying that. And was I not doing the signs of an apostle when I was here? Verse 11, I have become a fool in boasting. You should have commended me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for I am in no way inferior to the apostles, though I am nothing. True, the signs of an apostle were performed among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Verse 13, for in what respect were were you inferior to other churches? Unless it be that I myself was not burdensome to you, forgive me this wrong. So he's kind of, again, being sarcastic here. He's saying, hey, listen, every other church that I went to before I got to you, how are you inferior? Oh, by me not taking money from you, forgive me this wrong. Because again, that was another accusation was, well, if Paul was really an apostle, he would have taken financial gain from you. He would have accepted that, hey, it's okay to take money. He wouldn't have just made tents and had his own income. He would have taken your income like what we're doing now. He's saying, hey, if I came to you and I wronged you, you were inferior by me not taking money, hey, I'm sorry about that. It won't happen again, because when I come next time, I'll get a lot of money from you. How about that? Verse 14, I am ready to come to you this third time, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. Right? I'm not seeking what you have to give me. I am coming for you. That is a heart of a shepherd. Isn't that amazing? Now, it's a great reminder for me. I'm being obedient to the Lord for his people, you. Not what you have. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. So Paul is saying that he is a parent to the Corinthian church, and he's going to help them. Verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? So saying, I am willing to come to you this third time. I don't want to be burdensome to you. But when I come, I'm going to come as a parent. You can use and abuse me however you want. And if I show I love you more, 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 even if I get no love in return, it's not going to change why I'm here. And that is the exact principle, the exact text and principle that we teach at our house. No matter what comes your way, you are responsible to God. If someone reacts kindly to you because you're kind to them, or if someone reacts negative to you because you're kind to them, it doesn't matter. You don't change who you are and your purpose to them. Some people are going to enjoy that and like it. Some people are going to hate it. You can't control that. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Here's the principle here. The more love I have for you, if I get no love in return, not going to change a thing. Because I'm not loving you because of you. I'm loving you because Christ loves you, and I love Christ, and Christ loves coming through me to you. Write that down. Verse 16, but be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with deceit. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus take advantage of you? Do we not walk on the same spirit? Do we not walk on the same steps? So he's saying, hey, even the guys, the godly men that I'm sending to you to help you, are they any different from me? Did they ask you for money? Did they not, you know, provide their own means of finances? Did they not come with you in the same spirit, teaching the same truth, the same doctrine? I was talking to my friend earlier about having you know, unity in the mind of Christ and coming together. That's what this is. But the difference between Titus and this unnamed brother and what Paul's doing. They're doing the same exact thing. Verse 19, again, do you think that we were defending ourselves to you? That we are defending ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ. We do all things, beloved, for your edifying. Now, think about that for a second. So here's a church where Paul's at. Everything he's doing is solely to see these people that he's ministering to edified and closer to Jesus. Right? He's not trying to sell lots of books for support. Amen. He's not trying to get you to subscribe to anything for a monthly subscription. Now, I'm not saying those are bad. I'm just saying, hey, you might want to check this out a little bit. I'm not saying it's not bad to buy books. But if I'm going to withhold truth from you and say, hey, it says in my book, well, tell me now. Well, go buy my book. Tell me now. Or if you buy this, can't you pray for me now? I'll pray for you when you, and something with financial gain. You guys see the difference? Paul's not doing any of that. He wants the body of Christ to be edified. Verse 20, for I fear that when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I should be found by you such as you do not wish. I fear there are debates, envying, wrath, strife, backbiting, whispering, arrogance, and disorder. Now these, to me, are born-again believers. Verse 21, and I fear that when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall mourn for many who have sinned already, who have not repented of uncleanness, sexual immorality, lasciviousness, which they have committed. Now, Paul was wrote, or he hasn't wrote yet, but he's going to write that you can do these same things as a non-believer, and he has no emotion to it, right? There's no emotional attachment. It's not bothering him because they're dead in sins. What do we expect, right? If someone's unsaved, it should not shock me that they're acting unsaved-like. But he's saying, hey, listen, you guys I'm burdened for. You guys I'm going to be sad about because you're doing these things and haven't repented. Not that you're not saved, but you're doing them and you are saved. Does that make sense? There's no reason for Paul to have a burden for them. There's no reason for him to mourn over a non-believer. Paul does not mourn outside of his Jewish people rejecting Christ. Other than that, he doesn't. If they're living a certain way, he only mourns if they are believers doing that. Don't you do the same thing? Aren't you burned and mourn when you see a believer living out a certain lifestyle and you go, man, if they just would only understand. They would only repent, right? Change directions. They'd only change directions. They're doing these awful things. And when he goes to see them, he's afraid they're still going to be doing some of this stuff. You guys can relate, can't you? Come Christmas, come Thanksgiving, you're around a certain family. Oh, man, you know, Uncle so-and-so, Cousin so-and-so. And it's linked with envy and jealousy and anger and wrath and maybe those things, right? Like, I hope I don't got to sit next to that guy. You ever have those family members that everything's political? Like, I just want to eat and not say anything about this world for 5 minutes, please. But your pastor's what you do. Don't you answer people's questions? Yes. But I'm allowed in a year to have 5 minutes off and just eat some turkey without you trying to, like, get you in a gotcha question. We can all relate, right? Oh, man, I don't want to go to that because A, B, C, D, and E, F are there. Envy, wrath, strife, backbiting, whispering, arrogance, disorder. So you kind of understand what Paul is going through, right? He spent a year and a half here. He spent a year and a half teaching the word to all these people. He's invested. He ain't going anywhere. So you can see him as a pastor, as a believer in Christ, someone who loves these people dearly. You can see his love for them because he's not giving up on them. He's not giving up on this church. And he's afraid if he goes there, there's going to be a small group doing these same things, blowing their testimony. So Paul will sum it up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He doesn't want to boast in what he's done or all of his accolades. Look at how many people have been saved in my ministry. Look at how many seats are full. Hey-o. Never look at numbers, never look at attendance or music for a sign of how great a church is. Most of us can tell how great a church is by just walking in, being with the people. Usually before the pastor even speaks, right? I can tell by the environment what's happening, what's going on. He's saying, listen, I'm not going to boast in all that. I'm going to boast in my weakness. The things that God allows me to go through, I'm going to take pleasure in my weakness. Why? Because that's when Christ's strength is seen in me. That's when. Now things are going great. Everything's going just perfect in my weakness. I'm going to boast in that. I don't want to come to you being a burden. I love you guys. I should have to prove myself. All my friends are like I am. They should give you some evidence to back me up on this. And I'm fearful coming to you because I think that if I do come, I'm going to see some things I'm going to be sad about. I'm going to mourn. And yet he's still invested. He's still going. Still loving people. Think about this. All these things that he's going through right now, all this pain, all this heartache, to that group of people, he's not letting it affect him with what he still has to do presently. You hear what I'm saying? He's not letting the negative and the heartache and the burden to his brothers and sisters in Christ at Corinth stop him from what he has to do with where he's at right now, writing this letter to them. He's still going strong. He's still keeping his testimony. He's still looking like an ambassador for Christ. He still has the fruit of the Spirit. Now, he on his own might weep to God. But to non-believers, to maybe weak brothers in Christ, he's still showing a life that says, hey, my God shall supply all my needs. I ain't worried about a thing. I think we need to develop a difference between a burden and a worry. A burden is it's heavy on my heart, and I have the expectation that God's going to help and take care of it. A worry is I don't think God's going to do it. He can, but he's probably not going to. That's James chapter 1. You're going to be unstable in all your ways. See the difference? He still stayed strong. While people around him, right into a group of people, were not doing that well. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. No matter what negative I hear in other churches, and I'm preaching to myself right now, because this is a burden to me. It bothers me when I hear certain things from other pastors. It's not my responsibility to write to them. Although sometimes I feel like I should. I'm just going to worry about, not even worry, blah, take my own preaching here. I'm going to still be burdened about what God has for me with where I'm at to his people with whom he's blessed me to be around. Does that make sense what I'm saying? And I hope we make all that same decision, no matter what you have going on in your life. Hey, I'm burdened about it, but I'm still going to move forward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being good to us. We're thankful for 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and just the love and encouragement that Paul has for those believers there at Corinth. But there are so many principles we could draw and take out of this. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to your children, bring to their remembrance and their mind what they need with where they're at, to conform to your image, whatever it is. Lord, you already know. You're already working on people's hearts in many different ways. And I pray this wouldn't be a conviction and no change. But I pray that to each one of us here, including myself, that the direction you're leading us and prompting us, that we'd live by faith and allow it to change our behavior for your honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.